Why don't you turn with me to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. We're starting over. No, just kidding. Introduction part 2, maybe we should call this in some ways. Let's pray. This is a daunting book. So let's open properly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask tonight as we are confronted with the book of Proverbs and clearly spoken to by you through this book, by wisdom even personified in this book. I pray that we'd take it to heart, take heed, take it to heart, listen, obey, have it affect us, have it penetrate, have it have its way in our lives. That's what we're asking this evening as we open this up and take on the truth that's so clearly laying here on these pages. I pray again that you'd just open our hearts tonight, open our ears to have, to hear what you have for us this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I don't know about you, but the book of Proverbs to me has always been kind of a daunting book. And I think it's because it's so clear. You know what I mean? It's so clear. It's one of those places in Scripture where you can't go, kind of dodge it. That's not me. That doesn't apply to me. You can't kind of worm your way out of it, worm your way around it. It's just plain, clear. It speaks with such undeniable wisdom, proverbial wisdom. It's just so wise. You know what I mean? It's just like, well, yeah, of course, when you look at it. Now, don't get me wrong, there's lots of places in Scriptures that speak with this kind of clarity, but the book of Proverbs just puts it right there in your face. It kind of pokes its finger into your chest and says, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do with this? And worse than that, it pokes its finger in my chest. You know what I mean? And I find myself reading it and just inevitably and, you know, begrudgingly going, I was a fool. I was a scoffer. I was naive. I was a sluggard. You know what I mean? It just hits you with truth. So it's daunting. It's kind of daunting to jump in and, man, this first chapter, good night. It's clear. I mean, it's dauntingly clear right off the bat. Mike talked very plainly to us last week about two paths, about which way to turn when we come to a fork in the road. And it's definitely the theme that'll kind of wind its way this book. And he put it very plainly to us that generally when you come to that Y in the road, that path, the one that is more well-worn as you get to know Proverbs and get to know some of these names, it's most likely the one taken by the naive or the scoffer or the fool. It's the clean path that looks like nobody's been on, generally, is the one that we ought to take. Mike made that very clear to us last week. Well, tonight we're going to build on that introduction in looking at two paths, but we're also going to hear from two different voices that, again, are personified in this book of Proverbs. In the first few verses we're going to look at, 8 through 19, we're going to hear the voice of, in the closest context, of our parents, the voice of our father. And then in verses 20 through 33, we're going to hear the voice of wisdom. We'll call her Lady Wisdom because Proverbs uses the word she talking about wisdom. So we're going to hear from our father and we're going to hear from wisdom. And in this first section, we're going to hear our father telling us not to go down the path of sin. It's really simple. He's going to really just tell us one thing. Don't go the way of sin because sin is a liar. Sin is a deceiver. Sin is always going to serve you poorly. Sin is a cheater. That's what the first voice is going to tell us. In the second section, 20 through 33, we'll hear the voice of wisdom telling us to ignore her brings certain ruin. Certain ruin. This morning we talked about the house fell and great was its fall. That's the kind of impression you get from the ruin that comes from not listening to Lady Wisdom. So two paths, two voices, two choices, two responses. We're also going to hear from two
discordant voices, voices in opposition to each of these two good voices that we're going to hear. We're going to hear the voice of the Father, but coming up against the voice of the Father is going to be the voice of sin, the voice of this world, the voice of the rush of our culture, the voice of the in crowd. The voice of sin is going to be countering what the Father has to say. Then when we get to Lady Wisdom in 20 through 33, there's going to be another voice. And I think it's the voice inside our own heads. The voice of pride telling us, you don't need that. You're fine. You don't need that. So we're going to hear from these two voices tonight. We're going to hear these discordant voices. And I'm hoping what we're going to do is take heed, pay heed to the two main voices speaking with us. This is some real profound scripture here. And again, it's introductory in that we're meeting this father speaking to his son for the first time. We're meeting Lady Wisdom for the first time, and they're going to come up throughout the book. We're meeting Mr. Naive and Mr. Fool and Mr. Scoffer for the first time, and they're going to continue to come up throughout the book. So this is still sort of introductory, but let's jump in because we've got a long ways to go and little time. So let's just look at this first section, verses 8 through 19, and it's going to be an exhortation to beware of sin. Let's jump in. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and don't forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, there are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. If they say, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood. Let's set an ambush for the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of precious wealth. We'll fill our houses with spoils. Throw in your lot with us. We'll all have one purse. My son, don't walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it's useless to spread the net in the eye of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Let's just kind of click through this a few verses at a time. The first couple verses, verses 8 and 9, it's an exhortation to listen. It's an exhortation to listen. Listen. Hear. He says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they're a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. This is really the first of 15 references you're going to see in the opening 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs to this person, my son. If you wanted to take this book and kind of boil it down to its tightest context, it's a book from a loving father giving advice to his son. And I think we should kind of place ourselves in these roles as we hear it. That in its barest context, that's what it is. It's a book of instructions from a father to his son. And it's great imagery because think about it. Our father, the one who not only cares for us and wants the best for us, he also loves us. It's the perfect picture to see this and to quickly take this, what might be instructions from a father to a son, and expand it a little bit. Listen to your father, he says here in the tightest context. But I think we could easily say, listen to your elders. Listen to those in authority over to you. Listen to those who bring the word of God to bear in your life. Listen to God, your heavenly Father. Listen, listen, the first word, hear, it just means that. Listen, hear, pay heed, obey. That's all he's saying. And he's going to be saying, we read it a second ago, he's really going to be saying, obey one thing, listen to one thing. Beware of the enticement of sin. That's what he's after here. But let's kind of put ourselves in these roles for a minute. And I want to talk to young people because I was there once. It was a long time ago. Listen to your parents. I think we can take this application out of this passage. Listen to your parents. They really do know what is best for you. I know you don't believe that, but they really do know what is best for you. And they won't steer you wrong. When you come to that fork in the road and wonder which way to go, chances are really good that your parents know the right way to go. Why don't you listen to them? Listen to your parents. What he's saying here is be a listener. Be a learner. Be teachable. Be teachable. You know, teachable is almost a bad word, but we used to say we're looking for fat people here at Southwest Bible Church. F-A-T. Faithful, able, and teachable. Teachability is a good thing. Teachability is really a good thing. It's not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of, well, I just must not know anything, so I have to have somebody tell me all. It's not a sign of weakness. Teachability is not a sign of inability. No, it's a sign of wisdom. And he's saying here so simply, just laying there on the page, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Listen to your parents. Listen to your father's instructions. You know, when we say, no, I just don't want to hear it. I just don't want to hear it. We're playing the part, we're going to see in a few minutes, of either the naive one, the foolish one, or the scoffer. And I think, you know, choose which one of those guys you want to be. I don't want to be any of them. I want to be a listener. I want to be teachable. That's one thing I think we can just grab from these first two verses. And another thing I think we could grab is, if we're in the other role, if we're the parent or someone who maybe brings the Word of God to bear on a given situation, teach like this man teaches. This is King Solomon. Teach like he does. Teach your children and teach them clearly. Teach them in black and white like the book of Proverbs does. He doesn't beat around the bush. Look in verse 10. He says, do not consent. Verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Do not put your feet in that path. Whether your child is a spiritual child or a biological child, and he's confronted with that fork in the road, tell him which way to go if you know. If the scripture, if you have the clear teaching of scripture, let him know. Let him know. Be clear. This book is so clear. Like I said, it's what makes it hard sometimes to read. It's so clear. Be clear. I think we can learn that from here. And then he says, really the main exhortation, don't be fooled by the enticement of sin. Don't be fooled by the enticement of sin. Verses 10 through 16. My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. If they say, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood. Let's ambush the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of precious wealth. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, don't walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Let me just give you a couple of things from this section. First, I think it's fascinating that sin here kind of takes on the plural. If you see sin personified here, it's personified by the group, by the crowd, by the, I'll call them the in crowd. It's fascinating as you read through this. Just kind of look at all the plural names of sin here. Sinners, us, 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 we, us, we, them, they. What does that mean? What's that saying that sin is sort of personified here as the group? I think it's saying that sin is the norm. Sin is the norm. Sin is the majority decision. That's what the father is telling his son. And to kind of contextualize this, if we want to take this back to a father and his son, his human son, I can't help but think of the overwhelming power of peer pressure. Don't you just feel it here as you're reading this? Peer pressure. Come on. Everybody's doing this. Come on. Join in. Join with us. The incredible power of the crowd, the group, to make you do something stupid. And that's what this is. And he's going to actually tell us that here in a moment. The enticement of sin and the power of the crowd, the group. It's the path most traveled. That's what Mike told us last week. And it's against the grain, it feels like, to take the correct path. That's one thing I want you to notice. The second thing I want you to notice is that the enticement of sin is all about instant gratification. It's all about the now. We'll get what we want, and we'll get it now. We'll be rich. We'll be satisfied. What a bunch of nonsense. It's nonsense. It's lying to you. I'll tell you, if you're a young person, if you only hear one thing I say this evening, hear that, learn how to think long term. When you come to that fork of the road, Don't think about the sign that you see there right at the intersection. Think about where the fork is going to take you over time. That is such a good safety valve. Sin has a tendency to get you right now with instant payback. And you never think, if you're enticed by sin, you're never thinking about, where's this going to take me in the future? Think that way. It will do you a world of good. Sin is a liar and a cheat. And that's where he's going to go now in verses 17 through 19. Indeed, it's useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Sin is a liar and a cheat. I read one guy said this, you're stupid when you sin, and sin makes you more stupid. and it's not bad. That's a biblical word. It's okay. It's really, the best way to look at this little proverb here in verse 17, indeed it's useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird. It's really talking about the uselessness, the self-defeating nature of sin, even though it's so alluring. The idea is that in the sight of danger, we should be led to avoid it. And if you set out a net in the sight of all the birds are smart enough to avoid it. But these sinners in this illustration here are dumb enough to get caught in their own net. And that's exactly what they do. That's exactly what they do. If you hang around with fools, you'll become one. You'll become one. And I know we think, no, I'm the exception. I can read them. And I know, and I can avoid that kind of thing. No, listen to me. There are no exceptions. If you hang with fools, you'll become a fool. It just kind of goes with the package. And did you notice sort of the goofiness, the stupidity of these sinners here? Look at verse 11 over against verse 18. They say when they're making plans, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood, let's set an ambush for the innocent. But look down at 18. They end up lying in wait for their own blood. They fell into the net. They're dumber than the birds. You see what he's saying here? And instead of setting an ambush for others, they set an ambush for their own lives. Sin has a way of turning back on you. It's bad news. It has a way of turning back on you. Calamity, to use an old word, always follows sin. So you had two voices here. You had the voice of the Father, and you had the voice of sin. Which one are you going to listen to? Which one are you going to choose? Which one are you going to follow? That is where you're left in verses 8 through 19. Excuse me. Now we're going to be introduced to a new voice. Verses 20 through 33. Verses 20 through 33. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gate of the city, she utters her saying, how long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Because I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes upon you like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. Because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill him, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me, wisdom, shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Wow. This might be one of the toughest warnings slash exhortation slash Warning's a better word. In the book of Proverbs, this paragraph right here. I mean, this is some tough, tough talking here. And she's going to open up here in verses 20 through 23 by saying, wisdom is available. Wisdom is available. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof, and behold, I will pour out my spirit on you and make my words known to you. Notice a couple things here about wisdom as we're introduced to wisdom for the first time in this book. First, wisdom's not hard to find. It's available. It's accessible. Wisdom is not hard to find. That's the first thing to notice. And secondly, you're going to notice here in a minute, it's we who do the refusing. When we don't take wisdom, the problem isn't in the offer. The problem is in the acceptance. If there's failure anywhere, if there's a flaw anywhere, it's on our side. We refuse it. We reject it. We deflect it. We set it aside. But it's always our problem. And you're going to really see that as this thing kind of unfolds, and then it does unfold. The fault lies with us. Wisdom is available. What's she saying here? She's on the street. She's in the busiest part of the city. She's on the highways and byways. You can't miss her because she's shouting. She's not hiding somewhere. She's shouting, turn to me and I'll pour out on you. That's what wisdom is saying. She comes back again in chapter 8 of Proverbs. Listen to her here. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice on top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gate at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the door. She cries out, listen, for I will speak noble things. My mouth will utter truth. They're all straightforward to him who understands. Wisdom is straightforward. And it's accessible, and it's available, and it's shouting to us off the pages of the book of Proverbs, loaded with wisdom for us, totally available to us. But the problem comes in our response. Look at our response in verse 22. Oh, naive ones, how long will you love being naive? Oh, scoffers, how long will you delight yourself in scoffing? Oh, fools, how long will you hate wisdom and knowledge? How long? How long? Our response is to put our hands up to this free offer of wisdom. And we're introduced to these three guys, okay, these three descriptions, the naive, the scoffer, and the fool. This isn't the first time. These three are going to come up in Proverbs for the next many, many weeks, however many weeks we spend in Proverbs. You're going to keep visiting these three, the naive, the scoffer, and the fool. I'm going to take just a second to define them because I know they're going to get better defined over time, but it's good that we spend a few seconds here looking at these. First, the naive. The naive. I feel the sorriest for the naive. The word naive simply means simple. Simple. Even a better definition is open-minded. You got to love that, don't you? Open-minded. Oh, simple ones, how long will you love simplicity? It just sounds so simple. Another definition might be easily led. And so you'd have to add easily misled. Easily. Proverbs 14:15 says, the simple believes everything. Isn't that a riot? The simple believes everything. And I can't help but think of young people. I mean, I was young myself once and very naive. And the kinds of things naive people say is, if it happens, it happens. Life just progresses, you know, it just kind of goes by. I just let life happen to me. Don't make me think too much of my future. I come to the fork in the road and I say, whatever. What? In fact, it looks like it's working okay for these guys. That's naivety. It's simplicity. That's open-mindedness. That's the first guy. The second guy, the scoffer. I'll tell you, the book of Proverbs is very hard on this guy, the scoffer. Probably the hardest on this guy. The scoffer, it means a mocker. A mocker. A scoffer thinks that the person who listens to wisdom is the naive one. Just think about that for a minute. That's what the scoffer thinks. Scoffers are sophisticated. I am sophisticated. I am above this. And it's funny, it says that they delight themselves in their scoffing. Sin has a way of deceiving the deceiver. In fact, you can go to 2 Timothy 3. It says, deceiving and being deceived. And the scoffer here is kind of getting a kick out of his own mocking and his own scoffing. He's self-deceived. Self-deceived. Finally, you come to the fool. My Bible dictionary, here comes this word again. I'll stop after this. My Bible dictionary said, stupid fellows. For the fool. I kind of like that. Because I've been one a lot, and I'll be one tomorrow, probably. You know what I mean? So, the fools. You're going to see him a lot in the book of Proverbs. And it says here of the fool in verse 22, how long, O fool, will you hate knowledge? There's something willful about that. It's not an accidental avoiding or an accidental, I just didn't hear it. I must have been out of the room. No, there's something willful about all three of these guys. And it says here that they hate knowledge. They hate the wisdom of God. Romans 1 says that's true of people in their sins, that we are in the truth suppression business. We like to put a lid on truth. We don't want to hear from it. We want to resist it. And it says here that they hate knowledge. It's a willful rejection. We're all in one or more of these three categories every time we say no to God's word, every time we say no to God's wisdom. And what's wisdom saying to these three? What's wisdom saying to these three? And I just love this verse, verse 23. Turn to me. Turn to me. Turn to my reproof. When I read that, all I can think of is grace. All I can think of is grace. God, in the sight of people willfully turning away from his truth, continues to say, turn to me. You're going to see in a minute with his arms stretched out. Turn to me. Turn to me. I can't help but see grace there. Well, verse 24 and 25, you see the response. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. Kind of read that in context a minute. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel. You did not want my reproof. Look at the language there, wisdom. Look at God, if you want to, kind of personify this one step further. Calling. I called. I stretched out my hand. That's the language when you're looking at it from God's perspective. Then you look at it from our perspective in our sin, and what does the language look like? But you refused. But you paid no attention. And continue on down. You neglected. You did not want my reproof. Keep going down in the verses. You hated knowledge. You did not choose wisdom. You would not accept wisdom. You spurned wisdom. You get clear to the bottom of the passage. You were both wayward and complacent towards wisdom. Good night. Like I said, the problem's not in the offer. The problem's in the receiving. We pay no attention. And it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that God, again, in the sight, in the presence of willful rejection, still has his hand out. And he's saying to us, return, return to me, turn to me, turn to me. I have this return to me kind of stuck in my head because we just finished reading the prophets. If you'd been doing the walk through the Bible, just last month you finished the minor prophets. The month before that you did the majors. And I started noticing this year for the first time how many times this little phrase, in the prophets, return to me, return to me, return to me. Just kept showing up. And it showed up in some of the most awful situations. I mean, like in Hosea, in Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, where the children of Israel were just awful towards God. And he still was saying, turn to me, return to me, return to me. God is stretching out his hand. He's calling in the streets. And we should just get the idea from this that he has not given up on us yet. You still have time to turn to him or to return to him. You still have time. But verses 26 through 33, there's going to be a point of no return. And this is heavy. 26 through 33. I'll even laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I won't answer. They'll seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. There's going to come a time when that offer to turn to him or return to him is not going to be available anymore. That's very sobering. Just listen to the start of these verses again and kind of read back a little bit. Because I called and you refused. Because I stretched out my hand and you paid no attention. Because you neglected my counsel. Because you did not want my reproof. I'm going to laugh at your calamity and mock when your dread comes. You know, when I first read that, I went, whoa, that sounds terrible. Wisdom is going to laugh when my dread comes and mock when calamity comes? What does that mean? What's he saying here? And I honestly, it just like struck me so like, man, that sounds difficult. So I went and did a little bit of research. I found a couple explanations. I like them both. I'll give them both to you and you can do whatever you want with them. He's either referring back to verse 22, which I think is what he's doing. He's referring back to 22 and saying, I think in so many words, that wisdom will laugh at the one who laughed and mock at the one who mocked. Remember, they were back there taking delight in their scoffing. And as I said, when we were looking back in verses 18 and 19, sin has a tendency to come back on you. And I think that's probably what he's saying, that wisdom is going to laugh at the one who laughed. Wisdom is going to mock at the one who mocked. That's probably what he's saying. But a second explanation came along that I also like, and it's, again, you can weigh them and do what you want with them, but it's a somewhat related idea. One author said it this way: wisdom does not laugh at disaster, but at the triumph of what is right over what is wrong. Wisdom rejoices in turning the present upside-down world right side up again. When wisdom overturns folly, when righteousness ousts wickedness, when knowledge overcomes ignorance, when humility topples pride, and life swallows death. There's sort of a joy in seeing justice play out. I like that explanation too. Either way, this is heavy reading. I stretched out my hand and you didn't pay attention. I reached out to you. I called out to you and you neglected. I'm going to laugh when your calamity comes because of that. I'm going to mock when your dread comes. It's very, very sobering. Look at verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. You had God with open arms. You had God with his arms stretched out. But there's going to come an end. There's going to come an end to that when that offer's not going to be there anymore to turn to me, to return to me. It looks like a time is coming when the offer won't stand anymore. And I tell you, that little study I did in the prophets, seeing all these appearances of return to me, return to me, return to me, I got to the book of Amos, chapter 4. And God says in a paragraph about this big, five times, you did not return to me. you have not returned to me. I did such and such, and you have not returned to me. I did such and such, and you have not returned to me. I did such and such, and you have not returned to me. Then he says, therefore, I will do this to you, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God. Oh, it just sends shudders when you read it. Read it sometime. Amos 4, before you go to bed tonight. Reread it. I'm telling you, it just sends shudders. I tried to get you to return to me, and you have not returned to me, and I'm out. We're done. We're done. Time's up. One commentator put it this way. He said, there will come a knock that will be the last knock. Think about that a minute. You know, behold, I stand at the door. There will come a knock that will be the last knock. There is an end to God's patience. So I started thinking of illustrations. Think about Israel in the wilderness. They grumbled one too many times. And God said, fine, none of you, except two, are going to go into the promised land. You're all going to die here in the wilderness. There is an end to that offer. I think about the children of Israel, when they went into Canaan, they were to kill man, woman, and child in Canaan. Why? Because the sin of the Canaanites had finally reached this point where God's patience was over, was ended with them. It's like Jesus when he says, you'll look for me, but you will be unable to find me. It's like the fool in the parable where Jesus says, you fool, this very night your life is required of you. It's sobering stuff. The end, you know? The scripture warns us, Galatians 6, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Romans 1 says this. You get into Romans, start reading about man and his sin, and finally it says, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. You finally reach a point where God lets you. He lets you. And so when this calamity comes that you're reading about here in Proverbs chapter 1, one thing will be clear. It will be our fault. It's not God's fault. The offer was available. Wisdom was available. The offer to turn in here, turn to me, was available. The outstretched arm was available. It's us who said no. So, whoa, this calamity, when it comes, it'll be our fault. Look at verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You know, that's almost word for word the exact opposite of like the theme verse of Proverbs, where you're supposed to fear the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. This sinner says, I don't fear the Lord and I hate wisdom. It's the opposite of where Proverbs is trying to take us. Look at verses 30 through 32. Because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned my reproof. So they're going to eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. This whole passage kind of makes me think about, I said earlier, there's sort of this discordant voice going over against wisdom saying, No, you're okay. You're okay. Sin in our little brains. Pride. We say, no, you're fine. You're fine. You can go here for me too tonight before you go to bed. Psalm 36, about this much, the top, read. There's a great picture there of the voice in your head. It's sin. It says there, I'm going to paraphrase and kind of wreck it, but it says there, sin speaks to us in our minds and flatters us into thinking, in so many words, that we're okay, we're fine, everything's going to be fine. What's sin? There's a voice that says, you don't need that. You don't need that. That's not for you. But this passage puts it so plainly. We don't accept wisdom. We either hate it, reject it, spurn it, or we just neglect it. These last two little descriptions here, the waywardness of the naive and the complacency of fools. Waywardness and complacency. Waywardness just means I don't know my way. I don't know my way. God's got this big neon sign saying, wisdom is this way, and we're kind of, I don't know my way. Waywardness. It's sort of sloppy. Or complacency. I'm just fine where I am. I'm just fine. I'm complacent. I'm fine. Boy, those are all bad when it comes to saying no to God's wisdom. And then verse 33, so nice. It's probably the only nice verse that I got tonight. Thanks, guys, for this passage. He who listens to me shall live securely, and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Don't you want that to be true of you instead? Instead of all this heavy stuff we've been reading, don't you want that to be true? If you'll just listen to the voice of your Father, your Heavenly Father, or if you'll just listen to the voice of wisdom, heavenly wisdom, this can be true of you. You can live securely. You can be at ease from the dread of evil. Excuse me again. Well, I'm thinking, okay, we're done. We read it all. What are we supposed to do with this? So how does this affect the audience here tonight? What are we supposed to do? I've been speaking kind of in a general way, and I realize that I might be speaking to kind of two different spheres of people here. And it might be easy to blur the lines. You read Proverbs, and it just kind of comes across as some good wisdom literature. And so I think I can take this, you know, and I'll read it, and maybe I'll learn from this. And perhaps there's two groups of listeners here tonight, and I think I should kind of divide this a little bit and say, no, to this group I'd say this, and to this group I think it's saying this. So let me take Christians. Let me take those of us in the room tonight that know Christ. What is this message of chapter 1 trying to tell us? I think the message for us is turn to wisdom. Pretty simple. Not real tough. It's just laying here. Turn to wisdom. Take the wise road when you come to the intersection. Don't continue in naivety or scoffing or foolishness. If you do, there are consequences. There are consequences. But not unintended consequences. They're intended consequences. Sin pays consequences. Sin has collateral damage. And there's damage to the Christian as well as the non-Christian. Calamity does await us if we dabble in sin. I don't care who we are. If we don't heed these two voices, the voice of the Father in this first section, the voice of wisdom in the second section, damage, collateral damage will come. So beware of sin, it's saying. Instead, take the path of wisdom. That's to Christians. But you might be here tonight and you're yet to believe. You're not a Christian and you're... Let me say this to you as you read a book like, or at least are confronted this evening with a book like Proverbs. Proverbial wisdom is proverbial. It's good wisdom. It really works. It really works for both the saved and the unsaved. If you'll follow a book like this, really follow it, you'll probably have a better life. Temporarily, you'll have a better life. But when we turn away from it and take the path of sin, the collateral damage for the non-believer is much, much worse because it's eternal collateral damage. It's eternal consequences in a non-believer's life. You know, the path of sin might satisfy us for the short term. We learned that tonight too. Those guys that had all the great plans. It might satisfy us for the short term. But Jesus said in one of his discourses, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Pretty heavy. The unintended consequences are eternal for you if you don't know Christ. But let's say you could. Let's say you could come to Proverbs and read it and take these warnings, take this to heart, and never sin again for the rest of your life. From this day forward, I'm going to live a proverbial wise life. You know, the scripture tells us that still wouldn't do. Because your past sins, you've already violated God's holiness. You're already an affront to God's holiness by your past life. Even if you could, let me tell you right now to save you some time, you can't live a perfect life. But even if you could, your past, you've already violated God, and that needs to be dealt with. We don't just need reformation. That's what Proverbs could give you if you're not a Christian. Reformation. You need reconciliation. A change of position. For those yet to believe, it's not just turning to wisdom. You have to turn to the one who is wisdom. It's an amazing thing, but Jesus Christ is called Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. You have to start with Christ. You have to go to Him, and then the rest of this will be available to you. In fact, verse 23 will be very applicable to you if you turn to Christ for the first time. Turn to me, and I'll pour out my Spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. This wisdom, this life-changing wisdom is available to everyone in the room, whether you're a Christian now or not. And if this is making some sense to you tonight, and you may want to even pursue it, I'd love to talk to you afterwards right up here. I'm sure Gary and some others would too, and I'll kind of make myself available to you a little bit later. But take the book of Proverbs to heart and let it lead you to the one who is wisdom. What a great book. This is great. I'm looking forward to the next few weeks. But let's close in prayer now, and we'll go on to singing and off to dinner. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a book. What a couple of paragraphs that we've just looked at. Just the weightiness of what we've read. That if we take the path of sin, that dire consequences are there awaiting us. Dire circumstances are awaiting us. But you tell us which path to take. You tell us which way to go. Oh, Lord, if you'd only build into our hearts the willingness and the ability to take the right path. And then Lady Wisdom, as she calls, Lord, she calls and she says to turn to me. Turn to me. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to turn to wisdom. Help us to turn to your word, which is loaded with wisdom. Help us to turn there. Help us turn there every day and rely upon the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that you want to give us as our loving Father who not only wants the best for it, but loves us. What a neat picture this is. We pray, Lord, that you bless the rest of our evening. Bless this dinner that's going to follow here in a few minutes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.